always an encouragement. Be in the Word, to be with other believers. And, you know, every day is a good day to be a Christian. And, you know, it's especially in the light of what's going on in the world, it's such a comfort to know that God's in control and He has us here for a purpose. He seems to be allowing us to see things that may have been veiled previously. But boy, it sure makes it nice. I think about, boy, the next time I preach on the world system, you know, people aren't going to have a hard time understanding how that could be an enemy or how it's malignant evil. And so, you know, it's a comfort. It's good to be a Christian. And today I want to take a look at something in Scripture that, you know, when we think of good in the ultimate sense, there's no good apart from God. And we've been looking at a few things in Scripture, and we've highlighted a number of things that pointed out that there's potential and maybe even likelihood that when the Christian does what God is the source of, there can be unfavorable responses that come from Satan and from those that he would have authority over. And so that could be those unfavorable responses to the Christian doing what God's the source of can come from demons. They can come in the environment of Satan's world system. They can come, these unfavorable responses could come from Satan's children. But when we look at Scripture and we understand that, is that should not discourage or deter. deter the Christian from doing what God is the source of. And so when we think of things that, how are we going to know, well, what is God the source of? We think of His desirous will, His plan. His plan is a perfect plan. I want to start, I'm going to bring you back to 1 Peter 4:16. And this drops us into this context dealing with suffering. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:16, if any man suffer as a Christian. Now, the word suffer here is it's an ellipsis. It's being dropped in there from the previous verse, the verb, let none of you suffer as a murderer. You see some ways in that we should avoid suffering as a result of some of those things listed. But in verse 16, it says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, one identified as a believer in Christ, you can see this word as a Christian. We can see it used a couple times in Acts. So let me take you to these verses in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. This idea of suffering as a Christian is one belonging to Christ, one who has believed in Christ. And I guess I'd be better off if I was in Acts here. Chapter 11, verse 26, we'll just drop in. Well, I'll pick up the verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that the whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and they taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And this word called, it's not our normal word for called. In Green's little lexicon, you can see there that he defines it as stylized. And so then the disciples were stylized as Christians first in Antioch. You can see it connected to being a believer in Christ if we go over to Acts chapter 26. In Acts 26 and verse 28. And I'll pick up in verse 27. Well, verse 27. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that you believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost you persuadest me to be a Christian. and so that was King Agrippa. Almost, not quite. And so when we look at the idea of a Christian, we know from Acts 2:36, I'm not going to go there, that, you know, it looks at Christ as being the risen and glorified one, the risen and glorified one. The root concept of the word has the idea to be anointed, to be anointed. And we know a true Christian is not only has a place in the body of Christ, but the true Christian has the Holy Spirit, has the Holy Spirit. I'll just illustrate that over in Romans in chapter 8 and verse 9. And here Paul just simply says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit from God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit from Christ, he is none of his. And so, coming back to our concept of suffering as a Christian, as one who's believed in Christ, who has the Holy Spirit from Christ and the Father, can suffer in a way where they are being supplied with benefits by the grace from God. And so in 1 Peter 4:16, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, you know, let him not be ashamed. Let him not be ashamed. There's no shame in suffering in this manner. There's no shame in suffering as a result of this, as being a Christian. There's absolutely no shame in that. There can be some shame in suffering in other ways, as he mentioned in the previous verse. But there's no shame in suffering in this manner. And then he goes on, he says, but let him glorify God in this part. It says in this on this behalf in the King James, but it's just literally in this part, in this way, the small part of God's plan that the Christian can glorify God. In other words, the Christian can be a part of demonstrating, proving that God's opinion is always correct when we take suffering in a manner as a Christian. And so glorify God in this part, in this small part. Remember, God's plan is the perfect plan. If that's the part of his plan that he has for us, we can do it in a manner that's glorifying to God. And that's grace. That's grace. And so this is exactly fits in with what we were talking about last week over in Philippians in chapter 1, And I mentioned that this can be a perplexing statement to some when in Philippians 1 and verse 29, where Paul says, for unto you it was graciously given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on behalf of him. So suffering, in other words, in a certain manner, can be a part of God's plan for the Christian. And that can be, in part, how the Christian can glorify God. It's something that's graciously given. Now I'm going to drop back into 1 Peter into chapter 3, and we're going to see, a very important moment, hopefully, in every Christian's life is when the believer sets apart Christ as Lord. You know, that's not something that's tied to our initial salvation. We don't have any lordship salvation here. But something that we can do and we should do after we have become Christians, and it relates to our present tense salvation and how we live our lives here on earth, we find here in 1 Peter 3. So let me back up and... I'm going to pick up in verse 13. The verse I'm referencing, though, is verse 15. And so here Peter says, and who is it that will harm you if you be followers? Now, the word followers here in verse 13, and I can't remember if there's a textual problem. Let's see. Yeah, there is. It says, if you be, it's either mimics or zealots. And so in your interlinear, you're going to see the word for zealots, but in the majority text, it would be mimics. And so, if you be mimics of that which is good. Now we're going to be touching more and more on this word good, but this is agathos good. Agathos good deals with, that which looks at an inner well-being. We'll touch on that. And so, who is he that will harm you if you be, I'm going to go with mimics here, of that which is good. And if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And so this inner well-being, and we're going to see that God is the source of this good, and that this good can bring about where we can do that which is good in God's sight. And he says, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their fear, neither be troubled. And so now we see this verse, but sanctify as Lord. And I'm going to change the translation. It has the idea of Christ here, not God, but sanctify. The idea is set apart. He uses an aorist tense here. Set apart Christ as Lord. In other words, as master. As Lord, Christ in your hearts. Now remember, hearts is a larger term that includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. And so, set apart as Lord, as the divine master, Christ in your hearts. It includes your mind, your emotions, and your will. And he goes on here and he says, and be ready always to give an answer, or we could translate this a reason, to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. And we see that this is to be with meekness and fear. to give a reason, to give a defense to every man that asks you concerning this hope that is in you. And but you're to do this associated with meekness, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, an objectivity of mind, a focus of the mind on what's before you, with meekness and fear. Fear. Now, this fear is going back to doing what's pleasing to the Lord. And then he says in verse 16, having a good conscience. Now, this good conscience, this is agathos good then. That was looking at an inner well-being, a good conscience. Now, conscience is putting together what you know and matching that up with what you do. And so having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, and it's just this, as evildoers, just as ones doing things lacking in character, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. And so the word that they translate in the King James, of course, conversation, I believe that's just anastrepho, your manner of life, your conduct, your behavior, that falsely accuse your good manner of life in Christ. Now, and I've kind of touched this on that, you know, God is the source of good. and so here we see in verse 17, he's going to explain, he uses the explanatory guard. He says, for it is better, which is a comparative of agathos, interestingly. He says, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for good doing. And so it says well doing. This is a Greek compound word with agathos for good doing than for evil doing. In other words, for doing that which is good, which ultimately would be what God is the source of, rather than doing that which is lacking in character. And I would understand that to be anything that God's not the source of. And so, we've talked about this. Good doing is simply doing that which God is the source of. Agathos good. The inner sense of well-being. And it does affect or result in being happy. Now, I like to focus more on the inner well-being because, you know, one of God's attributes is goodness. God is spirit. He's a rational being. And so when I start moving too far to happiness, it's true that this inner well-being affects the emotions, but it starts in the rational mind, the rational thinking, this well-being. And so in the ultimate sense, there is one good God, right? And you probably, does that sound familiar? The Lord made that statement back in the Gospels when he was asked a question by a certain individual. Let's go back. I'll just go to one place. Let's go back to Mark 10:18. I'll back up to verse 17. I'm not going to develop the context, but I want the Lord's statement here. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him, Jesus, and asked him, good master, or just good teacher. He uses agathos here. Good teacher. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest you me good? Agathos, good. There is none good but one. And this is Agathos good. There is one God, the God. And so in the ultimate sense, there is one good God. And so this brings me to a verse that we've covered a number of times, relating to our being a part of a new creating, a new creation. And it's, and we find that, of course, in Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus. And so Ephesians 2:10. So speaking of Christians, it says, for we are his workmanship, talking about God's workmanship. We're the result of his doing. Poema, poieo, to do or to make, the ma ending emphasizes the result of an action. And so when I translate workmanship here in the King James, for we are his workmanship, this literally, we're the result of God's doing. And he says, created in Christ Jesus. And that's true. We're part of the new creation. Sometimes it's referred to as the new man, the Christ. Well, I'm right here in Ephesians 2. If I just move over to 2:15, I can illustrate it here. It's, and so here it's looking at Jew and Gentile. It says, having abolished this rendered inoperative in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to, King James says, make. It's our verb, it's to create. For to create in himself of the two, talking about Jew and Gentile, into one new man. So making peace between the two, where there was formerly enmity. Now, as part of this new creation, Jew and Gentile are one in Christ. There is no enmity between the two races because we're part of a new creating, whether we're Jew or Gentile, in Christ, in the body of Christ. And so going back to 2:10, when we see that we're the result of God's doing, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And so these good works, this is agathos, good, that which emphasizes an inner sense of well-being that results in happiness. It affects the emotions, but these good works. And we see that when it comes to our good works as Christians, they're previously prepared. It says, which the God has, King James, and it says, before ordained. It's just which the God previously prepared. This goes back to the decree. This goes back to God's plan that's being carried out in time. And so God previously prepared these good works that we should walk in them. We should go about ordering the details of our lives. And we could translate it either way, in them, in the sphere of these good works, or by them. I wouldn't have a problem translating that either way. But we can see that, that our good works are previously prepared for us. Now, remember, and I've done this before, is just as a reminder. Going back, if God's the source of good, in the ultimate sense, There's only one good God. And if the Christian is going to do good works, God has to be the source of those. And we know that he's previously prepared our good works. And we're going to need to be spirit-filled Christians to be able to do those good works. And so I'd like to just drop into John chapter 15 and verse 5 without developing the context, just to remind you here of a statement that the Lord made to the disciples when he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." Now he's talking about positional truth here in this, the need for being at ease, branches being at ease in the vine to be able to produce fruit in this context. He's talking about fruit production. And he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that remains settled in me," or is at ease in me, "and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit." Now it's this last clause that I want to draw your attention to as Christians that are desiring to live godly in Christ and wanting to catch those good works that have been previously prepared for us. Here the Lord says, "For apart from me, you can do nothing." You can do nothing. Now that becomes very important. Because we need to understand something about ourselves. As a Christian, we know that we can be in one of two states. We can either be carnal, pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics of the flesh, and ultimately we're going to manifest the flesh if that's the case. But the other option is spiritual, pertaining to the Spirit, having the characteristics from the Spirit, and ultimately manifesting the fruit from the Spirit, or the things concerning the Spirit. And so what we need to realize is that the carnal Christian cannot work out that which is good. The carnal Christian cannot work out that which is good. Now, Paul gives us a personal example of this over in Romans 7. And he does this to demonstrate this very fact. And so over in Romans 7, and just so we're going to try and just drop into the context, I'm going to just look at a couple of verses in Romans 7. But you can see that Paul is not pertaining to the Spirit and having the characteristics of the Spirit. He's actually pertaining to the flesh and having the characteristics from the flesh. And so you see that in his simple statement in verse 14. He says, "We know," I would just translate it, "I know." There's not a textual problem here. It's more of a word division issue. "But I know that the law is spiritual." But then he says, "But I, on my part, am carnal, having been sold under the sin." So Paul's writing about this experience in regards to being carnal. Now, I'm going to drop down to verse 18. And Paul, in giving his personal experience, he says, "For I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, talking about his physical body, he says, "dwells no good thing." No good thing. And this is agathos here. He says, and then he's going to explain. He says, "For to will is present with me." And the word will is to desire, to wish. Is present with me, but how to perform that which is good. Now he changes the word good here to kalos good, to do that which is excellent to look at, beautiful to look at. This is where the inner well-being being worked out we would like to think that would produce something that's beautiful to look at. But when it's trying to be worked out through the flesh, the sin nature, remember, the flesh perverts that which is good. And so it becomes like a, what do you call those, a funny mirror. It's going to distort, it's going to pervert. And so Paul says, how to perform that which is good, excellent to look at, or beautiful to look at. He says, I find not. Now in verse 19, he says, for the good that I desire, the agathos good that I desire, he says, I do not. He doesn't do it. Because he's trying to do it through the flesh. And so that it's not going to be able to be worked out through the flesh. He can't work out that which is good. He says, but the evil that I do not desire, in other words, the thing lacking in character that I do not desire, that I practice. As King James just says, that I do. It's our word for practice. And so in other words, the sin nature, the flesh, makes it impossible to do that what is beautiful from God's perspective. And so good for the Christian, the carnal Christian, he can't work out ultimately that which is good. And so the source of what we do is important. The source of what we do is very important. And we can see that in the illustration over in Galatians in chapter 6. And let's take a look at 6:8 and following. Now I'm going to change the translation to reflect an understanding of these, what we would call ice, their ice prepositions in the Greek as being causal ice. And so he says, for he that sows not to his flesh, but because of his flesh. And then he's talking about the sin nature. So he that sows because of his flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. And so he's almost giving like these universal principles. And he says, but he that sows not to, but because of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in other words, is the source, not the flesh, shall out from the Spirit reap not life everlasting, but life eternal, eternal life. Now he goes on and he says, let us not be wary in well-doing. And here, the word for well is a word we would translate good, but it has the idea of that which is beautiful or excellent to look at. And so let us not be wary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so we'll reap if we aren't getting weary, we aren't relaxing, is the idea. Now he goes on in verse 10, and he says, and as we have, therefore, just therefore then, kind of the contrast with this conclusion of the statement regarding the two potential sources and the outcomes. He says, therefore then, let us do good. Now this is agathos good. He says, unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so another place we can illustrate that to do good is God is going to have to be the source of it. Sowing because of the Spirit, not sowing because of the flesh, is what he's drawing attention to here. And so the source of what we do is important. And ultimately, we know that our works here on earth are going to be judged. They're going to be judged at the Bema Seat of Christ. And so Bema just means judgment, judgment seat, Bema Seat. And so we can see this. Let's just turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Paul says here, for we must all. But the word translated must, it's a little Greek verb that means it is necessary. It's part of God's decree. He says, but we must all, it is necessary for us all to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done, not in, but through his body, through the body, according to that which he has done or just practiced here, whether it be good. And so this good here is agathos good, that which God is the source of, that which brings an inner well-being. Here we see that that we may receive the things done through his body according that he what he has practiced, whether it be good or, and the King James says bad. And there is a textual issue here of whether this bad would be reflecting a Greek word that means lacking in character, or the other textual variation is the Greek word that emphasizes worthless. But you see this in either way we understand that the thing that is worthless or lacking in character obviously would be those works that we did that God wasn't the source of. And so to the extent that God is the source of our works, that's going to determine to how these works reveal themselves as to what sort they are. And so that judgment seat of Christ will make that plain. It'll make it evident as to what the true source of those things, of those works are. Now, over in 3 John, in verse 11, we're reminded that the one doing good is out from God as the source. So in 3 John, in verse 11, there's only one chapter, so I don't have to tell you the chapter. And it's interesting here in verse 11, it says, beloved, just loved ones. It says, follow not that which is evil. Now, the evil here is that which is lacking in character. It's interesting, the word follow, though, is just literally mimic. The loved ones mimic not that which is evil or lacking in character, but rather, and then we'll just grab the verb, mimic that which is good, agathos good. And he says, he that is doing good, and this is that Greek compound word with agathos again, that which is, brings about an inner well-being. It says, he that is doing good is out from God. He uses the ek preposition, is out from God as the source, the one doing good. He that is doing evil, he uses a Greek compound word here. It says the one doing something lacking in character, he's in a state of not having seen God. So remember, go back to the word follow, mimic. Mimic. The one doing evil, he's in a state of not seeing. He's not going to be able to follow or mimic very well. But the one that's doing good, he's demonstrating that it's out from God as the source. The one that is doing good is out from God. In other words, he's demonstrating something that God is the source of. And as we've mentioned, that may not bring a favorable response, but that shouldn't hinder us from carrying out and doing that which is good before God. Over, and let's go back to 1 Peter, and we'll just, I'm going to cut this short today. We started late. I do have a couple more contexts that I want to work in 1 Peter. I'm not sure if I'll be working this concept with this word doing good for one or two more weeks. We'll have to see how next week goes. But let's go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And these are verses we've been in before. But let me pick up in 1 Peter 4:14. Well, let me back up to verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of the Christ's sufferings. And so, to the extent that you share in the Christ's sufferings, he says that when you have joy, he says, when his glory shall be revealed, you may rejoice with exceeding exultation. King James says with exceeding joy. It's not the same word. And so to the extent the believer can be having joy, a mental appreciation, this is a sign you're a Christian. Now he goes on in verse 14. He says, if you be reproached, the idea of reproached here is the idea of insulted or in a manner that's unjustified. Can have the idea of insulted, reproached. It's in a manner that's not justified. But this reproach, you see, for the name of Christ. The word name here emphasizes character. If you be insulted or reproached or unjustly accused for the character of Christ, happy are ye. Happy are ye. He says, for the Spirit of glory. Now, I'd capitalize that S. This is talking about the Holy Spirit. It's one of the things that marks us as a Christian. For the Spirit of glory and of God, it says, rests upon you, just refreshes upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Now, let me just drop down and we'll just finish here in verse 19. This is the verse I couldn't pull last week when I wanted to end, that we have that term good doing used again. And so Peter says here, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. Just the ones suffering measured by the will of God. Suffering can be part of God's will for us. His plan is the perfect plan. We don't have to be discouraged. Every day is a good day to be a Christian. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer measured by the will of God commit the keeping of their souls. The souls, you know, the souls are, we're waiting for future tense salvation for those souls to be saved. The souls are the seat of our emotions. When there's suffering involved, you know, those souls are affected. But here we see those that are suffering measured by the will of God, they can commit the keeping of their souls to him. It says in well-doing. This is that Greek compound word in good doing, in doing good, in what God, let them, the idea of commit their souls to him by good doing. that which he's the source of. Don't worry about whatever your part is in God's plan. His plan is the perfect plan. And so you can focus on doing what God is the source of, good doing. And he says, as unto a faithful creator. Now, don't let that, don't let the significance of the use of creator escape your attention. Because we looked at the root of this word in Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ unto good works. And so he says, let them that suffer measured by the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him by good doing as unto a faithful, the idea of trustworthy, dependable creator. He's the one, we're the result of his doing. This is all by grace. And so whatever part we have in the plan of God, we can be thankful. Every day is a good day for a Christian. There's no room for a Christian, really, when you keep truth in mind and what God's revealed in his word, there's no reason to be discouraged or sad or wishing for something more. We have it all in Christ. And perhaps today. But you know what? If not today, that's fine too. Because God has a perfect plan. And so I'm going to bring this. I typically don't like to do this. But I, in light of what's going on in the world today, I see that there's different paths that the republic that we live in can go down. And it doesn't really matter for the Christian. God's plan is the perfect plan. Whatever he allows, it's okay. And we can live in a manner as Christians. And we can do that with no shame, absolutely no shame. His plan is the perfect plan. Let's close there. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for truth. We're thankful when we relate to truth and we see that we're the result of your doing, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, and that we can order our lives by these. And as we're spirit-filled Christians, we can be a part of doing good, that which you're the source of. We're grateful for that privilege and just thankful for our salvation, but that's by grace through faith in Christ. May your spirit continue to encourage us as we have opportunities to relate to your word, to relate to one another, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen.